Welcome to the Hillside Podcast. We trust that you'll be impacted by listening to today's message.
Right, good morning. Good to see you. I have a message this morning that doesn't really fit in this time or season. I sympathize totally with Graham from last week. Something is there, and you feel it ought to be that, but it isn't. It's this. I have a message that's not really for holiday time when lots of people are away. I have a message that has very little to do with Christmas, but it's burning in my heart. And I can bottle it up till next year sometime, or I can just let it out now and see what God does. So I'm going to let it out. Is that right? Thank you, Sharon. Yeah. So God spoke to me in the prayer meeting, actually, a couple of weeks ago. Just this simple word that it's time for Hillside to shift from being a pool to being a river. To shift from being a pool to being a river. We have some amazing pools for which I'm profoundly grateful. We have a pool, a deep pool of His presence. People come here and love just to experience something of the touch and the presence and the warmth of God, and they will comment on it and say, this is unique, this is amazing. We have a pool of worship in this place which is quite profound. We have some amazing bands and some amazing musos and worship leaders that serve us incredibly in that. We have a pool of the prophetic, that on the right day you can come here and receive amazing words which will shift perspectives and directions in your life. We have pools of creativity. This is a seriously creative church. I mean, what other church has announcements quite like that? You know, that is absolutely amazing. We have a pool of mercy ministries, as you saw from the videos. They're touching lives of people who are physically hungry, who are physically lonely, and embracing them. But there was a sense of what God is saying to me that it's time for, as wonderful as these pools are and as much as they are rich for us, it is time for those pools to turn into rivers, rivers which give, rivers which flow out into a nation which is seriously hungry and seriously at need. I want to read Ezekiel chapter 47 to us. It's a very familiar chapter. It's the story of the water flowing out of the temple. But I want to read it again because it is important for us. It says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Can you say trickling? This was not a major flood. This was a little trickle. He had to look there to see it. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me again through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the river had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea, which is the Dead Sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, For this water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Englaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. That is revival. That is serious revival. And if there's a message out of this picture, it is simply this, that the river grows. Here is this tiny, almost imperceptible trickle, which becomes, in verse 2, becomes by verse 5, this river is deep enough to swim in. And it grows supernaturally, because there's nothing else flowing into it. It is the same trickle that has become, in the space of 3,000 cubits, which is about 3 miles or whatever it is, has become this river that is too deep to ford, and you have to swim across it. In verse 7, there are very many trees. Verse 9, there are very many fish. Verse 10, there are very many kinds of fish. Verse 12, there are all kinds of trees with food and leaves for the healing of the nations. And I want us to just latch upon that picture of God's intention. Out of his temple, out of his presence, this little, almost imperceptible stream flowing out and turning into this massive, massive river. I had lunch with Rory Clark a few months ago, and he was sharing his heart with me. And his heart was revolving around this, that in South Africa, there is a huge skills shortage. And he's speaking on behalf of businessmen, manufacturing companies and whatever, and finding it's difficult to recruit people of the right, young people of the right skills and aptitudes to be able to do the work that they have for them. At the same time, there are schools and universities churning out young people with paper qualifications who are desperate for work and not finding it. And he's saying, this is crazy. Here is industry struggling to find young people of the right caliber. And here are young people who've done all the qualifications struggling to find the work. And this is absolute madness. So his heart and his passion is to how can we bridge that gap? So he started a program of interviewing and screening young people and then walking with them and training them and giving them the skills that are industry business friendly so that they could actually make a useful contribution instead of just having a piece of paper. And the upshot of this program was that after 18 months, and I forgive me, Rory, if you're hearing this and I've got the numbers wrong, but in essence, after 18 months, he had successfully recruited and trained and transformed one young person. And his heart cry was, how does this scale? You know, it has taken me, all my resources, all my focus for 18 months to take one person's paper qualifications and turn that into something which is useful. How does this scale to a nation of 50, 60 million people? And it got me thinking. And that scaling word is one we're going to come back to again and again this morning. We can have something which solves this little problem here. But the question is, how does this scale? How does this impact on South Africa? And it is, in a sense, a micro image of the challenge facing us as a nation. Right across South Africa, there are thousands of amazing little initiatives doing incredibly good stuff for a little local community or a little group of people. But the challenge is, how do any of those scale to a place where it shifts us as a nation? Can you understand the question that I'm asking? And scaling is a serious issue that people are having to get to grips with. Do you remember 2010 Soccer World Cup? Tickets go on sale. Do you remember that experience? Anybody remember that? I think it was FNB who had the franchise or whatever to sell the tickets. The system crashed repeatedly. That is called a scaling problem. All right? It works when you're trying it in the office with 10 people. And suddenly you throw this thing wide open and you've got 100,000 people all trying to get in there first to get the seats for the tickets for the games that they want. The system doesn't go. It doesn't scale. It doesn't enlarge. It doesn't go. It didn't cope with that magnitude. Some things really do not scale. Elephants do not scale. Elephants only get so big, fortunately. There's a limit to how big. Okay, you get extra large ones, but they're not an order of magnitude bigger. You know, they're just a little bit bigger. Aircraft don't really scale. The largest aircraft today will seat, 400 people or something like that. Could you make an aircraft that'll seat 4,000 people? I doubt it. I'm not an aircraft engineer. I'm sure there'd be all sorts of reasons why that's probably not possible. And one of the things that, and this is the dynamite I want to stick in front of us today. One of the things that does not scale well is relational capacity. Does not scale well. Now, we can grow our relational capacity. Some people have a greater relational capacity than others, but not orders of magnitude. Jesus, the man, had 12 disciples. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? Jesus, the man, had 3 friends. They were called Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And when he was feeling in need of a break, he used to run out to Bethany and he'd settle down for the evening with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and get a break. Right at the very end, as he was about to leave his disciples, he said, "Oh, and you can be my friends too." But he was going the next day. He was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors, but that doesn't mean that he developed a long-term relationship with them. How many friends can we actually have? And I'm not talking about Facebook friends, I'm talking about real friends. How many friends can Steve and Tedder really have? Probably more than most. But there's still a limit to that, isn't there? Because Roger's lounge will only accommodate so many people. pushing the boundaries. Even the most relationally capable of us, there is a ceiling on this thing. Now, Jesus as God. Jesus is fully man and he is fully God. Jesus as God has infinite relational capacity, which means that every single one of us can have a profound relationship with him. Jesus as man has 3 friends. I just want us to just let that soak into our expectation of ourselves. That's the space in which Jesus lived. So Hillside, as a church, has prided itself, and I use the word pride deliberately, on being relational. Our relationality is the thing that we love. It's what makes us probably distinctive. We had our Thanksgiving service was that last Sunday? I lose the weeks, whatever. And I was struck by this. At the end of the service, we gathered a few people out the front here just to express on behalf of us all appreciation for Hillside and what it's been in their lives, what it's been in other people's lives. And without exception, and this is not in any way to diminish the power of what they were saying, but without exception, every person who stood here thanked God for the family and the community that Hillside had brought to them. That was the uniform, absolute expression of appreciation of what we represent. We've kind of said, you know, if you want to join the band, how do we do it? Well, you get to know Brad. It's called relationality. It's called, we say we do things relationally. There is no program here. It is a source of great comfort to those of us who are part of the thing and great frustration to those who are not part of it. As you arrive as a visitor in the midst and it becomes a little bit impenetrable because there's no plan anywhere which says how you do anything because it's relational. And that's okay. We're not about to turn into this organizational machine. That's not what I'm trying to say this morning. So you can relax on that score. I think some people arrive here and imagine that somebody somewhere knows what's going on. Nobody knows what's going on. I don't know what's going on. The closest we have to a nerve center is called Faye. But even she doesn't seem to know what's going in the notices these days. So there we go. You need to exercise more control. But that is the nature of family. Family doesn't have a central processing hub that documents and controls and procedurizes everything that goes on. So this has been where we've been. And then that funny guy comes up in the middle of worship on a Sunday morning and does these strange actions out the front here. And we say, who is that? Taste is amazing. If you don't know Taste, you need to get to know him. But I can feel the vibes. We sit there and it's like, do we know him? Yeah. Are you here, Taste? You're amazing if you are. No, I don't think he is here anyway. But that's who we are. Do we know him? You know? And we miss what he is saying to us because we're more concerned about whether we know him or not. And if we don't know him, then we can safely disregard his strange antics. And we can move on to the next song, please. How big can a community grow and still be a community? We get on, when it's not holiday season, maybe 300-400 people here on a Sunday morning. Maybe we've got 700 names on the books, whatever. Could that double? I think it could. Could it multiply by a factor of 10? And still be, we'd struggle to fit in, but could it still feel like family? Could it multiply by 20 and still feel like family? You see, my point is this, that family, community is always a pool. Family and community has edges all the way around. That's what a pool looks like. There are banks around this thing. That's the nature of a community. It's defined. We know who we are. You know who is in your family. Family is not a flowing river. It would be a really strange experience if it were. That's not the nature of family. Family always is family. a pool. And Jesus busts the bounds of relationality. Feeding the 5,000 was not a relational moment. Do we know these people, Jesus? Mm-hmm. Who are they? Maybe we should do a little screening exercise just to make sure that we're ministering to the right kind of people here. There was probably thieves. There's probably political agitators. There was probably all sorts of strange fish among the 5,000 people that Jesus fed. And we have this community relationality urge that says, well, this is exceptional, but maybe having done this, we can then retreat back into, or maybe we can regularize this. Maybe, Jesus, we need to get their email addresses. So we send Andrew out with a bit of paper and people can write down their email addresses so we can kind of keep tracks on them afterwards. Or maybe we should get Daphne to ring them up afterwards, 5,000 people, and ask them, did they enjoy their meal? And would they like to come again? Because we have this drive within us to fit things within the context of a family feel and a community structure to stuff. In Mark chapter 9, there's one of those interesting little verses. Mark 9, verse 38. John speaks to Jesus. John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Says to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who's not against us is for us." It's like Jesus breaks the rules. John is saying, you know, this guy, he hasn't done Pulse. You know, he's not really part of the family. So we had to stop him. And Jesus says, don't stop him. Now listen, Pulse is really good and you need to do Pulse. That's not the point. The point is the mindset, which limits what God can do by our human concept of relationality. So feeding the 5,000 was really not a relational moment. Dying for the sins of the whole world was not a relational moment. The greatest ministry act that's ever taken place was really had no relationality to it whatsoever. It was devoid of that. He did not know the people he was dying for. And our pride, and I'm speaking, I totally, maybe my pride, let's own this personally. My pride in our relationality will keep us in pools. Because it will cause us constantly to find our security in what has boundaries all around. It will cause us to run back to that. And community is never going to fuel the fires of revival. Yay, amen, good word. Community is never going to fuel the fires of revival. Now, this is my disclaimer, my balancing act, whatever. Don't get me wrong. Community is absolutely amazing. We are not ditching community. I love community. Community is absolutely essential. Community is the fruit of the gospel. The result of us responding to the gospel is that God brings us into his family. That's the gospel process. As we respond to him, he makes us part of his family. Community is the context of my identity. I know who I am because of you. You are around me to affirm and consolidate and give substance to my identity. It's absolutely essential. Community is my means of provision and my security. God has hidden my provision in your lives. He has given gifts to you that I need. I was created to be in relationship with people. I was never created to be a lone ranger. None of us were. And people who are spiritual lone rangers are dangerous people. Jesus didn't have endless friends, but he did have three friends. Jesus had 12 disciples. My heart breaks for the young people of Hillside who have married within the context of this community and then decided to travel overseas and stepped out of community and never found, in all honesty, another community to be part of, and 3 years down the road ended up getting divorced. And it is tragic. Community is absolutely essential. So please let no one hear me today saying, no, we're ditching that. Not at all. It is a total part. It's of the three core pillars of who we are, community is absolutely there. We're about community, we're about his presence, and we're about a mission into the world. So community is totally there. Without community, we're dead. But my point today is that community cannot be our supreme value that controls everything else. Sometimes we need to let Jesus break the safety and the security of what that looks like. People have, over the years, given us some unhelpful things. Friendship evangelism. I've got the book on my shelf at home. Basically says we cultivate relationships long term for the sake of the opportunity to preach the gospel. That does not scale very well. If you've ever given yourself to that, you'll discover it is an extremely slow process which rapidly exhausts itself. And if you're a shallow person who can, friends come and go, that might be okay, but that's not what I mean by friendship. Hello, ladies. Welcome. Good to have you with us. Come find a seat. You're just in time for the exciting bit. Huh? Jesus didn't do friendship evangelism. Jesus gets the Gadarene demoniac saved, and he's all for community. He says, I want to come with you. And Jesus says, no, go away. Go and tell your people the good things that God has done for you. Another unhelpful thing, I think, is spiritual fathering. It's been one of those phrases that instantly releases oodles of warmth inside of us, and we crave this idea of having a spiritual father. It's relationally limited. How many people can I seriously, legitimately, honestly father? Very few, probably. How many people would love Bill Johnson as a spiritual father? Okay? It's not going to happen. And if there's a reality to that in your life, God bless you. I'm really excited for you. If there is one person who fulfills that role in your life, that is absolutely amazing and well done. And if you have people that you're spiritually fathering, that is fantastic. But this thing doesn't scale easily. Missional community. There's another phrase that's been put out there. We want to be a missional community. That's kind of a contradiction in terms. Because the more open a community is, the less it feels like a community. But the more closed a community is, the less missional it is. So there's kind of a fundamental contradiction wrapped up even in that phrase there. Another phrase people have said is that people want to belong before they believe. And I'm sure that's true. If we offer community to people, they are hungry for it. They'll love it. And we could build a great community of unbelievers. That would be amazing. But community is the fruit of the gospel. The gospel never leads with community. Go into all the world and preach the good news that community is available. That's not the leading edge of this thing. It is the fruit, it is the promise, it is the reward of this thing. I need to accelerate a little bit here. But there is a river. There is a river which does scale. There is a river which goes from being a trickle to being this mighty flood. And what is that river? What is it that can grow? And for me, and there could be more, but the river's a picture of four things. And these things are all connected. The first thing is it's a picture of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God scales. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed, which is the tiniest of tiny seeds. And you plant it in the ground and it becomes this, almost a tree. It's such a big bush. It's almost a tree that the birds of the air can come and build their nests in. So the kingdom of God is designed to scale. That's the nature of the thing. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This thing grows and grows and grows and grows. And the kingdom growing looks like bad things coming right. It looks like freedom to the prisoners. It looks like the lame walking. It looks like the blind seeing. It looks like good news being preached to the poor. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So what do we need to do? We need to come out of the temple and go round to the east gate and on the south side. We need to look for the trickle. We need to look for Ariel having her hearing restored. It's amazing. Awesome. That's a little trickle. And we need to say, yay, the kingdom is coming. Because that has the potential to grow into something which changes the nation. And what a strange place to start. But that's the nature of the kingdom, this tiny little seed that's almost so small. And for Ariel, it's huge. For spectators outside, it's a little thing. But that is the seed which carries the power of revival in it. The second thing, as I say, these are really all related, is the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. John 3:34 says, he gives the Spirit without measure. There is no limit to this thing. Whatever we have experienced, whatever he has given to us before, there is far more. And I don't gel with the song which says there must be more than this. It always sounds so depressive. You know, is this it kind of thing? But yes, there is more than this. There is orders of magnitude more than this. There is infinitely more than this. And whatever we've tasted of, there is far, far more that's available to us. John 14:12, a famous verse says, greater works than these shall you do. Whatever works Jesus did, and those are pretty stunning, some of them, greater works are available to us. This thing grows. It has the capacity to scale outwards. The day of Pentecost, 120 people by sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit scaled to 3,000 people. That is amazing. Pentecost was not a relational experience. If 3,000 people suddenly got saved right here, came flooding in, that will blow all our relational fuses and capacities overnight just like that. It would. Seriously, I promise you. So we have tasted of his goodness to us. We've tasted of the power of the Spirit working in our lives. We have moved in words of knowledge. We've moved in the prophetic. We've had healings. We've had prayer lines of people getting whacked and laughing. I've had to drive someone home before now because they were so whacked. They were absolutely incapable. It was a bit difficult. We've been there. We've done that. But here's the danger for us, that having done that, it's not exciting anymore. Okay, that was fine. What's next? What's the next stirring, exciting thing? You know, last week, I felt a word of knowledge for people with connective tissue issues in their shoulders. And about 10 or so people responded, and we prayed for them. How's your shoulder, Stephen? Okay, you slept in a cave for a week, so that was not a good idea. And anybody experience measure of healing since last week when we prayed for that? Okay, fantastic. Anybody else? And there, that's great. So good. That's two, which is really, really cool. But here's the deal. I stood there feeling this word of knowledge, and I was like, well, shall I, shan't I? Shall I, shan't I? And I knew I had this message to preach. And I thought, well, I need to. I need to pursue this trickle. So let me give the word. So I gave the word. And if I'd given a word like that maybe 5 years ago and I'd had 10 people responding, it would have been on Facebook. And if I tweeted, which I don't, I would have tweeted it. It would have been amazing. You know, God gave me this word of knowledge and all these people responded. How awesome was that? Last Sunday, no, I've done this before. It wasn't exciting. There wasn't a sense afterwards of, wow, this is amazing. But here's the deal. We need to be people who are treasuring the trickle that comes out from the doorway of the temple, because the trickle is what has the potential to become the river. Do you understand what I'm trying to say today? That thing there. And we love community, we love being family, but and we're still family, and we're always going to be family, and we're always going to be relational. But in the midst of that, there is the trickle, which is not relationally defined. There's the trickle which carries the power to change a nation, if we've got the eyes to see it and the heart to run after it. The third thing that has the power to scale is the word. So Mark 4, verse 26, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. One grain of seed becomes a harvest. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I want to take us on a very rapid run through the book of Acts. It won't take long, I promise you. Acts 2, 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We've got a baptism coming up today. How's that? It's amazing. This is Marge sitting over there, who has asked to get baptized. If you can spare 10, 15 minutes after the service, we're going to go up to the pool. Today we're going to baptize Marge up there. So come and love on her, bless her, support her, and join us there. So those who received his word, Acts 2, were baptized. Those who received his word were baptized, and 3,000 were added. Acts 4:4 says, and no, that's the wrong verse. Never mind, we'll skip that one. Acts 6:7 says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 8:4 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Acts 10:44 says, while Philip was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Acts 12:24 But the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13:49 says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You get the picture. Here is the word. Here is the gospel being preached. And it has the power to multiply. It carries multiplication within it. It scales from being a little trickle to being this mighty river. So we have a trickle called Daniel who goes to Watercrest on a fairly regular basis. There's a trickle of the word being preached. That has a capacity to become a mighty river. There's no necessity. It's not guaranteed to become a mighty river, but it has the capacity. Something enormous can come out of that. And the fourth thing that scales is grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Says that God is able to make all grace abound to you. So there's having all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. Here is something that scales. You're never going to hit the limit. There's not a capacity limit here. Run out of grace for today. Come back tomorrow and see how we do. This thing scales. There's no constraint, no limitation on the thing. And under the heading of grace, I want to include the favor of God, the forgiveness, the mercy, the honor, the generosity, all those things that we can flow through us in an ever-increasing stream. So what am I asking us to do? Here are four things. There's the kingdom of God, there's a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, there is the word being preached, and there is the grace of God itself. All of which are totally, you can't separate them. They're all kind of tied together. But these things carry multiplicative capacity. This thing can grow. This thing can explode exponentially. What am I asking of us? I think that we hunger and thirst after these things. That we put a value on these things as much as we value community. And I'm really not knocking community today. I'm just saying that for us to become a river, we have to learn what it is to value these things. So actually, I'm hungering and thirsting after this. Over a Christmas break, what does it look like for me to hunger and thirst after the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit? What does it look like for me to hunger and thirst after the kingdom of God? What does it look like for me to hunger and thirst after the preached word? What does it look like for me to hunger and thirst after the flow of honor out into people's lives? What does it mean for me to place a renewed value on those things and say, I want to make those important in my life afresh? And as we hunger and thirst after them, to follow the trickle. Where's the trickle? Every one of us has a trickle in our lives. You might not be Gary, you know. You might not be the guy to get whacked in a filling station forecourt and preach to 10 people. But there is a trickle. Can we find the trickle? Can we cultivate the trickle? Can we protect the trickle? Can we seek after that and say, this is it. This within my life is what has the potential to change a nation. This is the fuel of revival, this thing. This trickle that God has given me. You know, people sometimes want to know, what's Hillside's missional goals and what are we wanting to do? And I'm feeling like they're wanting us to build a huge concrete canal that will channel life out of this place in some structured kind of way. And honestly, I'd much rather find the river of God and steward that really well. And how do we find the river of God? By first finding the trickle. Because the trickle is what's going to become the river of God. And the third thing, having found the trickle, is really to live in expectation of increase. You know, if I had a word of knowledge last week that 10 people responded to, well, how about 3 words of knowledge next week that 30 people will respond to? That would be really cool, wouldn't it? And more than 3 people got healed from. That would be amazing too. If I've had 1 prophetic word for someone in the last month, well, how about 5 prophetic words for people? If I have shared the gospel with 1 other person this last month, well, how about 4 people in the month that comes? There's something of saying there's life here. There's something flowing out through me. Let me nurture that. Let me cultivate it. And let's see revival in this land. Time is gone. Can I pray for us? Let's stand together. Can we lift our hands? Shoo. We come to you as your temple. It's the dwelling place of God. And in this holy moment, we want to acknowledge the flow of life out of this place in 100 different ways. We want to acknowledge that. We want to thank you for it. We want to cherish it. And Holy Spirit, we want to give you a new liberty to take us out on new ventures, to take us out in new pathways. We give you liberty to take us out beyond the relational security of this place. Lord, over this season, we give you permission for adventures in our lives. We give you permission to grow us. We give you permission to enlarge us. Because, Lord, the cry of our heart is that you would cast a fire of revival on this land. And today we want to make ourselves available to you in whatever way you desire, whatever way you plan, to be channels of fuel, to see this land burn with a new passion and a new justice and a new righteousness and a new love that is birthed from heaven. We pray this, we make ourselves available to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear your story if you've been encouraged by this episode. You can connect with us on Facebook or leave a review on our podcast.